And once again, it's a privilege to be in front of you again, and I've really been given an incredible responsibility this morning, not only to step behind Pastor Haling's pulpit, but to proclaim God's word to you. I want to thank you, Calvary Baptist Church, for having the confidence to permit me to do that. I thank you so much for that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we are in awe of what you have done for us. We're in awe of your power, Lord. And we ask you to bring your Holy Spirit to us today as we teach from your word, your glorious gospel that you have given us. We thank you for that. We thank you for these saints here. We thank you for these visitors, Lord. We thank you for this church body. May we honor you today in spirit. For in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. They say that the two most popular subjects for books today are books written on Napoleon and Abraham Lincoln. And that's not entirely accurate. The Bible is the most popular book of all time. And there have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of books written on Jesus Christ. The 2004 movie, The Passion of the Christ, is one of the most popular movies of all time. In fact, it made $370 million. Out of all the movies ever made, it's the 15th most popular, most watched movie of all the movies ever made. The first day the DVD came out alone, it sold 2.5 million copies on the first day. But what does all of this mean? There certainly wasn't a revival after Passion of the Christ came out. It seems that despite all of the intrigue of who Jesus Christ is, there still seems to be a lack of amazement for him. I have a specific goal here this morning, and it goes with the title of the sermon. The title is, Are You Amazed? Are you amazed? And it's my sincere prayer that we understand just how amazing this Christ is. This morning's sermon really began several months ago. Some of you may not know this, but last winter, my middle son, Tanner, who's now 8, was involved in a sledding accident. Tanner, go ahead and stand up so they know who you are. I say the word accident loosely because he was sledding down a steep embankment into fences, but it nevertheless occurred, and we ended up spending 8 days in the hospital with him. But as the Lord always does, he uses everything for his glory. And it gave me a chance to slow down a little bit, to get into his word, to speak to him. And that ultimately is where this sermon began that I'm going to give you this morning. After reading through the book of Matthew, something jumped out at me. And it gripped me. And in fact, as I went back preparing for this week, I went back to notes and audio I had made that winter in the hospital on this passage. And so it really, that's where the roots came from. And it's a very important text for me. And I'm definitely honored to be able to read it for you this morning. So let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23. And we'll read down to verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. I know this is a little unusual, but let's go ahead and stand in the reading of God's word, because we are going to be amazed at this Christ today. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, Why are you afraid? You men of little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Thank you very much. You can be seated. Now, it's important to see the context of where these disciples came from before they got into this boat, prior to this event occurring. It's not like this is the first time They had been around Jesus. Back in Matthew, Jesus sees Peter. He sees his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea. And Jesus walks up to them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what do? We are told in verse 20 that they immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus then sees James and John on a boat with their father. He called them, and what happened? Yes, you see a pattern here, don't you? In verse 22, they immediately left their boats, they immediately left their father, and followed him. Have you ever wondered how amazing that is? Here are these men with families, with careers, and they see Jesus, and they just drop it all and follow him. Think about that. Jesus Christ must have just been incredible to them. How precious Christ had to have been to them. I mean, we don't see any questions being asked here. We don't see them having any concerns. What do we see? We see them just go. We don't always see that, but we see them just go. Jesus had been preaching in public, and it must have been powerful. In fact, we are told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 28, that the crowds were amazed after he taught. Jesus had been healing. Jesus had cleansed the leper in chapter 4, and we were told that he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It doesn't say some, it says every kind. Nothing, absolutely nothing, was outside of what Jesus Christ could do. And throughout all of this, we know that the crowds were gathering, and they were gathering for good reason. So when we see the disciples just leaving it all behind and following Jesus, there was no doubt an amazement that they felt. Others no doubt saw what Jesus was doing. They had to be amazed, but there was a different response. You don't need to go here, but in Matthew chapter 8, just before what we read, verses 18 through 22, these crowds were gathering. Folks were coming up to Jesus and they would say, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus would say things like, "The foxes have holes and the birds have air and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Someone else said, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father," which was a common phrase for "get my inheritance." And Jesus would say, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead." It was brutal honesty from our Lord. Brutal honesty. And he didn't beg anyone, did he? In fact, you could say at times he actually discouraged folks. Jesus said things like, "You will be hated because of my name." Jesus would say things like, "Unless you forsake it all, you cannot be my disciple." I think we can learn a lot from this. We actually don't hear a lot of this in our evangelistic methods today, do we? But I think we can learn a lot from this. I've heard this said a lot. I've heard it said a lot when maybe church attendance is down. I've heard this. "Well, we just need more discipleship programs. We just need more follow-up." Now listen, I don't disagree with that. But we put an awful lot into that. And we don't see that pattern in Scripture, do we? We see God calling. And we see people following. That's what we see. Are there tough days? Of course. Are there days when we sometimes want to give up? Absolutely. But ultimately, we follow him, no matter what. And we should ask ourselves, why do we do that? Have you ever asked yourself why you do that? I know the patent answer. The patent answer is, well, I want to go to heaven. But that's not really the true answer. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful benefit. But if that was the only answer on why we follow him, many, many more would follow him. Ultimately, we follow Jesus just like these inept fishermen 2,000 years ago because we were called and we went. And in this morning's sermon, I want to remind you all of why you have left it all and you followed and why you continue to follow. You follow in the face of persecution. You follow when maybe you're the only Christian in your family and those holiday dinners are so troubling sometimes. You follow when you're maybe made fun of, or maybe you're laughed at, and you follow. And you get up every morning, and you die to sin. And it's sometimes hard, and it's sometimes impossible, but you continue in the faith. And I want to discuss this morning why you do that. And we're going to see that as we return to that original text, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. So here we come to this passage that really is incredible. And the reason I wanted to give you that introduction, so to speak, is because it's very important to know the context the disciples were under. They were not on a boat with a man they barely knew. They did not just meet Jesus. They had been with him. They had seen the miracles. They no doubt followed him without hesitation because he was who he said he was. No one would leave what they had left for something they did not strongly believe in. And that's why this passage is so tremendous for us. In verse 23, we are told that Jesus gets into the boat and disciples followed. That makes sense. That's the pattern we see in Scripture. Jesus goes, disciples follow. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. A disciple actually means a couple of additional things in its original language as it is written here. It actually means follower, it means learner, it means pupil. And really, the word disciple in the original language has no spiritual connection. It was used as a general word when the followers of Jesus are discussed. Now, that could mean both believers and non-believers. An example would be the Sermon on the Mount. That's essentially a salvation message. We know those listening were described as disciples, and we know because it was a salvation message, there were many unbelievers that heard that message. And that would be the same fate as Judas. Judas was described as a disciple, but he was ultimately an unbeliever. But what about the disciples that get into this boat with Jesus? Well, they would have been the 12. It would have been those disciples that were closest to Jesus. And of course, we are talking about believers here, with the exception of Judas. And no doubt there were others there as well. And remember what happened just before Jesus got in the boat. He healed many people. He spoke to professing disciples about the true cost of following him. And there was no doubt a flurry of activity with Jesus. And he's being followed. There's quite a few there. And there's actually, we know there's more than one boat. In Mark chapter 4, 36, it says the followers went with him in different boats. And I would like to imagine that scene briefly with you. I mean, can you imagine witnessing the power of Jesus Christ? Witnessing his teaching. Witnessing his healing. And then you get an opportunity to get in a boat with him. An opportunity to get away from the chaos and to get out on the water with the King of the world. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the rush to get on that boat? I don't think people just walk gingerly to the boat. Can you imagine the people wanting to get on the boat? I mean, have you ever stood in line for a very long time for an amusement park ride? It's the only thing I can think of. And you stood in line for a very long time, you know you're about to get in, but you still sort of rush to go sit down, don't you? And then you get there, and you want all your friends and family to get in there with you, so you kind of jockey that around. Well, this is no log ride here. This was getting in a boat with the King of the world, and you can only imagine what that was like. And those that did not get in the boat with Jesus got in other boats around him. They wanted to be as close to him as possible. In verse 16, we're told that Jesus cast out spirits and those that were demon-possessed, and he healed all that were ill. And we're told in that passage that he did that when evening came. So this boat would have left in late evening. It would have been late evening when the boat left. The boat was going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. The boat was likely a small fishing craft commonly used by fishermen of the day, and they take off to the other side. And unlike today, there was not a wide variety of boats. And we really have to get out of our head all the different boats that we see even down here on Keystone. We really have to get that out of our head because this was no luxurious boat. In fact, just a few months ago, they actually uncovered a boat from this time period, and it looked nothing like we know of today. And in fact, in 1986, they uncovered a boat, which I believe you can still see on tours there, called the Jesus Boat. If you Google it, you'll see it. It's 27 feet long. It's 7.5 feet wide. And it was a wooden fisherman boat like you would imagine. That would be a similar boat to what they would be on. And so that becomes important when we see the fear of these disciples a little bit later. And in verse 24, we're told that there arose a great storm in the sea. Now, what kind of storm was this? We're here in Oklahoma, and you no doubt have been in your share of storms, but this was probably a little different storm than you're used to. The Sea of Galilee lies about 600 feet below sea level, and it's near the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet high to the north, and there's often a very strong northern wind that comes down the upper Jordan Valley with a tremendous force. If you can imagine, 9,200 feet in the air, the wind's rushing down to 600 feet below sea level. It hits the warm air just above the basin, and the wind starts swirling. And it swirls above the water, it swirls below the water. The winds would be going in a variety of directions. The water underneath is affected. How big was this storm? We are told that the boat was covered with waves. We're told that in the book of Mark. And we were told that the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filled up. This original word for storm in the Greek is seismos. And that means a shaking. So there was shaking going on. There was definite fear, rightfully so. And if you recognize that word seismos, yes, we get our word seismograph from that. And of course, a seismograph measures the shaking of the earth, particularly in earthquakes. So we need to understand the context. And we need to understand that this storm was violent. This storm was intense. This storm was surprising. We know that because of the word arose in your text. It arose suddenly. It arose. So it's a sudden event. And it was a surprise to everyone but one. And that one, the Christ Himself, is showing us something here. And I find it very interesting. I find it very interesting. As the winds were crushing the boat and the water was filling the boat, here is Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, and He's asleep in the boat. Now, that's not surprising, is it? He'd been out all day. He'd been teaching. He'd been healing. And I can only speak from the man point of view here, but preaching and teaching is fatiguing. In fact, it can be described as emotionally and physically exhausting. Some of you are teachers, some of you have preached, and you know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's no surprise here that Jesus is sleeping. But Jesus was also God. And I really appreciate what He shows us here. I really appreciate it. We're about to see one of the most awesome displays of His deity. And at the same time, just before that, He shows us the human side of Himself. He is absolutely exhausted, tired to the point where Mark tells us he's laying on the planks of the boat with just a cushion behind his head, and Mark is explaining that water is rushing in, falling on top of Jesus, and he sleeps. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We have any firemen in the room who are going to get upset at this story, but there was one time I was so tired, our smoke alarm was going off, and I literally just wanted, I think I did sleep. I just kept sleeping. That's how tired I was. Some of you have been there, right? Some of you have been that exhausted. You just can't hardly move. And Jesus was sleeping on this boat. Water was rushing in. And I want to make a few points to you, to us today, that applies to this. And the first point is this. Whenever we think Jesus doesn't understand or has not dealt with what you have dealt with, He has. He has. Even in this incident, when He was exhausted, just like we get exhausted. In other parts of Scripture, He wept just like we wept. In other portions, He felt pain just like we feel pain. He had anxieties just like we have anxiety. He was tempted to sin. Although He never sinned, we are also tempted to sin. So the winds were howling. The waves were crashing. The boat was tossing and turning. The disciples were likely panicking, running around, shoveling water out of the boat. And here's the Creator of the universe just sleeping. I like what John MacArthur said about this portion. He said this. He said, in His divinity, He was omniscient. In His humanness, He was at this time oblivious to the turmoil that surrounded Him. Both God and both man. Amazing. So these disciples find themselves on a small fishing boat in the middle of treacherous waters, and we know from the other Gospels that they were very much in fear. And you know, they had done everything they knew to save themselves. Everything. They were surely tired as well, just like Jesus. They'd been out all day, but they were so scared, they weren't sleeping, and they're on this boat. They had nowhere else to turn but to Jesus. And they finally do that. In verse 25, we see this. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And this leads us to our second point this morning. We are to rely completely on Jesus. We are to rely completely on Jesus. Their boat is about to be torn apart. Their boat's about to be torn apart by the seas, and their attempts have failed. And finally, Jesus was their only hope. He was their only way to security. And is that not how our Lord wants it? Has that ever happened in your life? And every time it does, it should be a lesson for us. Where was their confidence in Jesus? They had already seen what Jesus could do. They had already seen the miracles. And this is where the lesson of these disciples comes in, and that lesson really applies to us as well. The disciples in the boat forgot who they were with. They forgot who they were with their fear. And we should never forget who walks side by side with us. We see that lesson in verse 26. Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Why are you afraid? Can you imagine the feeling these disciples got? Here they are. They've been scrambling for their life on a fishing boat. The wind is roaring. The seas are screaming. The water's coming in the boat. And they finally get so scared and they're so helpless, they wake up Jesus. They wake up the Messiah. They wake up the most powerful man on the planet. And what was the reaction of Jesus? I would submit to you that a reaction of sheer terror would have been appropriate, depending on the situation. But Jesus wakes up from sound sleep, and he's so calm, and he just questions why they are so afraid. It no doubt came across a little insensitive. In the book of Mark, the disciples come back and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I think we can understand their thoughts here, right? I mean, have you ever been on the other side of that? I mean, I can remember just a few weeks ago, I was traveling, I was about 120 miles away, and it was 3 in the morning, I was sound asleep, sleeping so good, and my wife calls me, and she was scared, because she thought someone was upstairs in our house. Now, in all likelihood, I knew it was probably an animal. I knew it was probably a false alarm. And she wanted me to sympathize with her on the phone, and I'll be honest, sorry, honey, it was difficult, because I was so tired. I didn't want to be insensitive, but it was very difficult. And you don't have to be married long to understand that sometimes what your spouse cares about, you don't care that much about. Well, I'll do anything to get an illustration, won't I? But it's true. It's part of love. We even when we don't care, we act like we want to care. We do care. But sometimes things are important to one that's not as important to the other. And for these disciples, it was very important to them. And Jesus just is nonchalant about it. Jesus is saying, "You got to be kidding me. Have you not seen who I am? Have you not seen the miracles I've performed? Have you not seen my power? And you're worried about a little water?" That's as if Jesus was saying that. And Jesus is telling these disciples, stop worrying. And that's the message for us. Stop worrying. Oh, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? No matter what is ahead of us, or no matter what gets in our path, as a Christian, is worrying not a complete waste of time? All we have to do is go back a couple of chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us not to worry. Chapter 6, 25, he tells his disciples, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He goes on in verse 27 and says that you cannot add a single hour of your life by worrying. In fact, the research says you actually decrease hours of your life by worrying, right? So we know this. The disciples knew this. But it's difficult. It is so difficult. John Ryle once wrote this: "How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him wherever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? How many have grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, 'Lord, save us,' and yet not grace enough to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well. There's truth in that. We're human. We're sinful. And our faith needs constant reinforcement. Our faith needs constant strengthening. And that's why we need each other. Pastor Halen speaks about it a lot. This Christian life is not meant to be lived in a bubble. This Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We need fellowship. We need the encouragement. And the disciples, they eventually realize this. In Luke 17:5, we see them saying to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith." And that should be our constant plea. These disciples in the boat had nothing to worry about. Either Jesus was going to permit them to live, or they would die and enter the kingdom of heaven. That's simple. Their fear would not change the outcome, or it would not help. And our fear and anxiety changes nothing. It changes nothing. We rest on the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while these disciples pretty much failed in this scene in the boat, we can also say they redeemed themselves, can we not? They took the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified to the ends of the world. And many of them died for it. Many of them died for it. Their faith grew as they matured as a Christian. And if you're saved, yours will as well. Yours will as well. And then, as if announcing to all around him exactly who he is, Jesus stood up and he rebuked the seas, he rebuked the winds, and it became perfectly calm. The book of Mark tells us that Jesus stood up and said, "Hush, be still." And that was it. That was it. It literally stopped right there. These words from the Creator and the winds literally stopped. The waves ceased. You see, storms usually go away gradually, but not this one. Immediately ceased. Immediately ceased. In a moment, everything became calm. And what we see next is really what jumps out at me this morning. And I really want to drive this home for you as we come to a close. In verse 27, we are told that the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And a third point from the text this morning, you do not have to know everything to follow Jesus. You do not have to know everything to follow Jesus. And we see this here. We see this here. And would we not expect these disciples that had actually witnessed what Jesus was doing, was hearing the teaching from the Master, that somehow their faith would be greater than ours? I mean, after all, earlier they'd watched Jesus heal a leper. They watched him remove a demon from someone. They watched him heal many. They'd listened to his preaching. We're told the crowds were amazed. So is it not a little perplexing that when they saw all this, that they all of a sudden were surprised when Jesus did this? Yes, he calmed the seas. Yes, he rebuked the winds. And that had to have been incredible. But what about the healings? If anyone should have known what Jesus could do, it was these men. And we see them failing here. And this should give us comfort. It should give us comfort. Because we can be saved and not know a whole lot. And isn't that how it happens? I mean, God calls and we follow. For the most part, we don't know a lot. I mean, we know that Jesus is God. We know that he was sinless. We know he died on the cross. We know he rose 3 days later. We know that we repented and we believed. And we just follow. We just follow. We just turn to Christ. And aren't you glad that those are the only requirements? Because you need to understand this. That's unique. That is unique. Every other major religion, which is false, and they're all false, but Christianity has requirements. Check this box. Do these things. And they're all false. And Jesus just says, follow. Follow. Now, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't expect us to grow in love and to grow in knowledge of him. Of course, he does. This will absolutely be the case when we follow. But what is important here is to know that these disciples, those closest to Jesus while he was on earth, they didn't even know what this God-man could do. They didn't even know it. And that is why following the Christ is urgent. It's an urgent matter. I've heard many people say things, "Well, I'll become a Christian later in life. Or I just have too much baggage right now. It's just not time for me. I don't know enough. And it goes on and on and on. But this salvation is urgent. It's urgent. You cannot wait. You must not wait. You may be out there right now and you think, well, I'm just not worthy. I'm not ready. By the way, if you think you're not worthy, you're closer than you think. I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. And Jesus says this, just come and follow. Just come and follow. We see that in Scripture. We see it. We spoke about it earlier. We see Jesus going to the fishermen. He tells them to come follow, and they follow. That's simple. They immediately followed. No questions, no getting their life in order. They go. And that is what we should do, and that is what we should tell others. The next time you hear someone say, well, I want to be a Christian, but, and you can put anything after that but, we should just say, you just need to follow him. Follow him. And we no doubt, Jesus no doubt warns of the cost of following him, and we should do too, but we must just follow him into eternity and quit making it so complicated. Our final point this morning, God is always bigger than we could ever imagine. He's always bigger than we could ever imagine. Does anyone else find this just absolutely unbelievable? Once again, it wasn't like these disciples just showed up. It wasn't like they had never seen the actions of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it would have been pretty amazing to see the healing of the leper, or the healing of the centurion's servant, or the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. That would have been pretty amazing. But they act like they've never seen it when this happens. But does God not always surprise us? And quite frankly, he really shouldn't. We should know how big and amazing he is. But we are so like these disciples. We are. We know who Jesus is. We know what he has done. But we're not always amazed by him. It is so clear that the disciples had some faith. They had enough faith to be saved. They had enough faith to leave their family. They had enough faith to leave their occupation, to leave their land, to follow Jesus. But they no doubt had no idea whom they were following. And their faith needed to be stronger. They needed to have faith as to who Jesus was. And the picture became quite clear in this awesome display of Christ's deity, rebuking the winds and the sea. Christ shows us his human side with extreme fatigue, and in the same moment, we see him as God by doing what only the creator of the universe could do, and that is tame nature immediately. And the disciples were amazed. John 20:31 says this, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Folks, if you have unbelievers and they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, because we've played games with this, oh, Jesus was a great teacher, Jesus was this, but he wasn't God, then how did this happen? Only God incarnate could have done this. There's no question after this event who Jesus was. There's no question of who he is today. He was God. He came to earth to save his people from their sins. And I want you to know this. I want you to know this. This Jesus, this Christ continues to amaze. And I want you to know that nothing in this earth really amazes us today. I mean, we can get on an airplane in the morning and 24 hours later get off halfway around the world and we don't think a lot of it. We can send a 4.5 million pound flying device straight into space with 2 solid rocket boosters and we can get out and walk around in space. We can dock for a while at the space station. We can fly the space shuttle back to Earth. And most of us don't pay a lot of attention to that. In fact, we launched the shuttle 135 times. I don't think I watched it more than 4 or 5. In fact, the space shuttle is so not amazing, we don't even do it anymore. This wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case. We used to be amazed by the telephone. We used to be amazed by the speed of cars. We used to be amazed by medicine that would heal people. But nothing seems to amaze us anymore. I remember when I first got a computer. It was a Radio Shack TRS-80. You kids are just going to have to close your ears for this one because you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's right, TRS Coco. That's right. You could push a button and you can get 1 of 8 colors to hit the screen. You could type in blue and blue was on the screen. And we were amazed. We were amazed. You could purchase software for it on a cassette tape. You plugged the cassette tape into the TRS-80 and you had to hit play and play the whole 30-minute tape to get the software in the computer and then play some game that really was not that amazing, but we thought it was amazing. It was amazing. I remember the first time I was on the internet. It took about 5 minutes to get the screen to come up. And I was amazed. That's right. I remember how impressed I was. And today, we don't think a lot about the internet. Unless it takes more than a couple seconds for the page to come up. In fact, we live in a world where within an hour, somebody across the world could hear this very message on the internet, or they could hear it streaming if we had it set up right now around the world. That's the world we live in. We don't think much of it. We don't think much of it. Nothing, it seems, amazes us anymore. And when it does, it all seems so temporary. In 1877, the phonograph was invented, and many were amazed. They could listen to sounds on a little round record device. Once again, kids, we'll explain later. Record. A few years later, a patent for a radio came up, and millions were amazed as they would tune in to broadcast around the world on our radio transmitter. But that amazement didn't last long. In the late 1940s, we saw reel-to-reel tape recorders, and many were amazed, but that didn't last long. In the 1960s, we had these 8-track tapes that are so not amazing, I couldn't find one this week for an illustration. That amazement didn't last long. In the 1980s, we saw compact cassette tapes. We thought those were pretty amazing, and that didn't last very long. Now we have compact discs, CDs, DVDs. Then music went digital, and we have these iPod devices and MP3 players. And we're not really impressed anymore. And now in the fall, we have the cloud. I'll explain everybody to that later, but that's where music's just up in the air, and we just listen to it somehow. We won't be amazed long. Pretty soon that will get old. Nothing really amazes us past a few days or a few weeks. And my fear this morning is that nothing amazes us anymore, including Jesus. When in fact the same Christ, listen kids, when the same Christ stood up on that fishing boat and he declared, "Hush," and the storms immediately ceased, is the same Jesus Christ that reigns today. 2,000 years ago, God himself came to this earth as a baby. His name was Jesus Christ. And many of us remember the Sunday school stories. We hear about Jesus in a manger. We go to the plays. We see him with the lambs. We see him playing with the children. And we enjoy these stories. But let me be very clear here. My friends, it is time to be amazed because Jesus Christ is amazing. Now, some of you sat here, you were once amazed, and you followed. But like the disciples, maybe you forgot. Let me urge you this morning to be amazed. It's the only way to follow Jesus. When the storms of life start coming over your boat, then simply be amazed at the God that we follow. He and He alone is sufficient, and He is worthy of our amazement. And if our eyes are on Him and we are amazed by Him, then nothing, absolutely nothing, will distract us from Him. Others, you may sit here, and you actually may have been amazed, but you haven't followed. We see it in Scripture. Many were amazed at the deeds of Jesus. Many were amazed at His healing power. But that amazement, that awe, is not a saving belief. We can be impressed by Him as a leader. We can be even amazed at His feats, but will you follow Him? Will you follow Him? We cannot dismiss the connection we see in Scripture. Just right before this passage we read, we see this. We see, but right before Jesus got in the boats, two men came up to Jesus and they wanted to follow Him. But when Jesus explains to them the cost of following Him, of being His disciples, they do not follow Him. They do not follow Him. And what about you? Have you left it all behind to follow Jesus? The call to follow Him is for everyone here. It's for everyone on this planet. It's a general call. Follow me. And we know just a few will walk through that narrow gate. We know that. And I'm begging you that if you haven't done that, then just do it. Forsake it all. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. This faith is a faith that it's a belief that Jesus is exactly who He said He was. He was God incarnate, that He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And yes, He healed the multitudes. Yes, He drove demons out. Yes, he walked on water. Yes, he calmed the seas. But after all of that, he did something that was truly, truly amazing then. It's amazing now, and it will be amazing till the end of time. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he was crucified. He died. He shed his blood, and he paid the penalty for sin. He was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he walked this earth, and he visited the disciples, and yes, that was also amazing. And my friends, if you're not impressed by that, if you're not amazed by that, then you're dead in your sins. The Apostle Paul doesn't tell us that we are sick. We are in bad shape. He says we are dead. We must see the amazement in this Christ through his... We just must see it. Why is he amazing? And why is what he did amazing? Christ is amazing because his execution and death represents what we deserve. The penalty of sin demands judgment. And that judgment is a place that Jesus himself described as where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. This place we commonly refer to as hell is the penalty that awaits all sinners. And you notice I said all sinners. Now if you sit here today, this penalty has either awaited you in the past or it awaits you now. It's either awaited you at some point in your life or it awaits you right now. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He rose again, and today he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is granting repentance and faith in him right now. He is saving today, and today, my friends, is your day. If you don't know him, please, please, I beg you, don't walk out of this room and think this boat story was a pretty cool story. Thinking this Jesus guy was a pretty cool dude. Don't think that. I'm begging you to walk out of this room and not only be amazed, but follow him. Follow him for the rest of your days. The amazing thing about Christianity is God's grace. We sing Amazing Grace, but unfortunately there are so many that sing it that don't understand why that grace is amazing. This Christ, this Jesus, he is so amazing that he saved a wretch like me. He is so amazing that he saved a wretch like you. And may our amazement never cease. Let's pray. Lord, we